Amen. Thank you, Matt. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning. It's always good to have your Bible with you, because while I'm covering verses 14 through 19, and that is in your notes, a lot of times I'll talk about things that we learned from the week before or a couple of weeks back even, so it's always good for you to be able to look back and see what I'm talking about. Today I've entitled this sermon, A Great Example. Nehemiah literally is an amazing example of what a godly man and a godly father should look like, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, one of the things, and you've probably already figured this out, one of the things that you should expect as a dad is for problems to arise. You should expect problems to arise in your home from time to time. And one of my jobs as a dad was to think ahead, about some of these things that I might need to deal with. So I did something that was gigantic for me, something the Lord showed me that was huge, and made me a better dad, made me a better parent, made me a better husband, and I educated myself. I went to some parenting conferences. I read books on parenting, some by James Dobson, Gary Smalley, John Maxwell, some of those guys, and a whole lot of others. I also went and sought advice from others with more experience, more wisdom, and a godly track record. I needed to know they had a godly track record. I really wasn't interested in being the dad that's just some of my friends thought I needed to be. I really wasn't interested in that. I wanted to hear from men that had done it, that loved the Lord and really lived for God and walked with God, and that had more wisdom than I. So what I did was, is I went and sought out men also who would not automatically agree with me. And so I gained wisdom through that. But with their help, I gained insight on how to handle certain situations ahead of time, and some of those were from my dad. One of the things the Lord taught me through my dad was that Irvins don't throw fits. Now, I never remember him saying that, but I was reminded of this yesterday as a little girl threw a big temper tantrum, as we used to call them, in Walmart and embarrassed her mom. And her mom was having to, you know, roll her out of Walmart in one of those grocery cart deals. And, but my dad never had to say it. You just knew it. He had this look. And he would look down at Brett and I, and without saying a word, he would say, "Hey, I'm just giving you a heads up. You ever do that? And this is what I'll do." And Brett and I, without saying a word, would look up and say, "Yes, sir." And you just knew that was something that you didn't do. So Brett and I never had to wonder, gee, if I throw a fit right now in Walmart, will Dad buy me that candy that he just told me no, he wasn't going to? You never had to even go there, because you knew that that was not going to contribute to your dream of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in the Irvin household. But ultimately, my counsel for being a dad would come through prayer and the Word of God. That's ultimately what I went to. And so I would say this to you. You may be here today and you may be very unfamiliar with the Word of God. I'm going to give you a starting point. I'm going to give you a great starting point. You can get on Amazon or probably any Christian bookstore now and order what's called a one-year Bible. And you can get it in your favorite translation, New American Standard, ESV, NLT, whatever you're into. You can get it in your favorite translation. And it will take you through the Word of God, and in 1 year you will have read the Bible. The other thing that I would do, if I were you, and you're starting out, and honestly, my parents bought me a Living Bible when I was 18 years old, and I just started reading it. But the other thing that I would do, a man named Tony Evans now has a commentary, and this is one of y'all's, you've left it here. It's the Tony Evans Bible commentary of the entire Bible, and it may be one of the best I've ever read. And you can buy it on Amazon. You can buy it at any Christian bookstore. You get it cheaper probably in the Christian bookstores than Amazon. But this, you can read this along with your one-year Bible every day, and he does an amazing job in this commentary. Another thing you can do, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, we are living in a world where our culture is teaching your kids, they're presenting a worldview that kids are buying into like there's no tomorrow. And I'm going to get to that in a moment, what that worldview is and how it's done a lot of destruction among young people. But another thing you can do is you can buy a 365-day devotional by Tony Evans. It's called Life Under God. And it's a great devotional. And what he does in every day is he takes the worldview that our culture presents and then gives you the worldview that the Bible presents. So literally, you can teach your kid or your grandkid, and you know, if you're ever around, you know the impact my grandfather had on my life. In fact, the impact he had on everybody's life, in the Irvin family, the Hall family, and the Moore family. And you can begin to know and understand how to present a biblical worldview to your son, your daughter, or your grandchild, instead of the worldview that they're being taught. And my suggestion is you better get on it before they go to college, because now that worldview is being taught in college. I was under the understanding that my kid was going to go to college and learn about economics and architecture and higher levels of math and different things like that. And then they started calling home. And so those are some very easy things. One-year Bible. There's other good commentaries, but this one's a great one. Tony Evans Bible commentary. And his devotional, Life Under God. He presents the United States worldview and God's worldview. And they're like night and day. And you can begin to teach that stuff to your children and to your grandchildren. And it's never too late to start. Praise God for all of us. We serve a God of second chances. Amen. Every one of us has to start over somewhere new every morning. Amen. So it's never too late to start. But ultimately, my counsel for being a dad came through prayer and the Word of God, because God's Word is the absolute truth concerning all of life. And spending time with God each day would prepare me for what lied ahead. And in much the same way, we have seen over and over and over again that this is what made Nehemiah such a great leader and such a great example for us to follow. I'm about to say something to you today, and I'm going to ask you, all of you, to quit looking at dinosaurs for a minute. I'm just teasing. And listen very closely to what I'm about to say to you, because this is incredibly important. We live in a world today that desperately needs dads who believe in the Word of God. The world we live in today needs dads who are willing to quit making excuses and start living for God. Start leading their families back to God. Now listen to this very closely. Kids are now growing up with a secular worldview that says, listen to this, when you define yourself, you'll finally reach happiness and contentment in this life. So go travel and go explore and go on a trip throughout the world until you find yourself. And when you finally find yourself and define yourself, you will understand and you will have the meaning of life, the true meaning of life. Yet we are having a cultural crisis like never before in my lifetime. There's a whole group of young people in their late 20s and 30s who are incredibly anxious, lonely, desperate, and even depressed because they bought into that lie in their early 20s. And 10 years later, they feel like they've wasted those younger years of their lives. And they're desperate. And this secular worldview of defining oneself has piled enormous pressure on young people and made it even harder for them to accept God's word. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, you know, by allowing our kids to define themselves, I was thinking of Gary Rainwater, and it's like taking one of his dump trucks, loading it up with pressure, backing up to your kid, and letting that all that pressure dump off on that kid until it finally buries them. Because now kids are having to define themselves when God defined them the moment He created them. And so we need men like never before. Men that are saying, no more am I going to let my wife lead this family back to God. I'm going to be responsible for leading my family to Jesus Christ and to surrender to His lordship, life under God. I'm going to teach my children what that means. And I'm going to teach my grandchildren what that means. And like never before in my lifetime, we need dads who are ready and willing to once again obey God and return to raising their kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And listen to me, women. We need women who will support their men in this and not just stand silently by. We need women that will come up and whisper in that man's ear, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for a godly husband. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to be your wife. I'm so proud that you are my man. If you haven't caught on to that yet, that gets your husband's attention. My wife will come up to me, and she does this. She'll put this arm in and wrap it around my arm and then take this hand and put it on my arm, and she'll say, I thank God for you. I'm so thankful to be married to you. I'm so thankful that you're a godly husband and a godly dad. She wrote it all in a card to me this morning. And one day when I killed a snake for her, she said, she came up to me. I was standing out on the porch looking out over my spread after killing this big rattlesnake, and her and Ryan had some girl friends over, and they came running in. There's a snake. And it was a big snake. It was a big rattlesnake. And she did that deal. She wrapped this arm. She whispered in my ear. She goes, that was so romantic. That gets your husband's attention. So ladies, you need to allow him to lead, pray that he will lead, and encourage him in every way he will lead. But husbands, dads, with or without her encouragement, you got to step up. We're in a massive predicament because men aren't stepping up. They're not leading. They're leaving their wives. And then whole families are leaving the church to do it all, to raise their kids in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, and this is the world we're living in, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And just like it was with Nehemiah, whenever you find yourself dealing with people, you're going to find yourself dealing with problems. Especially when God is working in the lives of your family or your church family. The enemy always seeks to stir up problems whenever the Lord is prospering His people. And Dad, the Lord has called you to be the spiritual leader of your home. No more excuses. Go home and read Deuteronomy 6. And there are several things that Nehemiah does that we're going to look at this morning that illustrates great spiritual leadership. And these same things can increase God's blessing in your home. Do you want God's blessing in your home? Then listen. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Give them a break. Quit being on them 24/7. Give them a stinking break and bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's look at Nehemiah 5, 14 through 19. Nehemiah starts out, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. There's a leader. This is not some dude sitting back in his big chair waiting on everybody to serve him. This dude's a leader. He's not just some dude hovering over people, throwing his power around. I'm the dad. Everybody's got to obey me. Everybody's got to mind me. It wasn't about his authority. It was about the authority of God. That's what motivated Nehemiah. And that's why the people followed him. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. And even their governor's servants domineered the people. And you remember how desperately poor from last week these people were. They were struggling. But Nehemiah says this, I did not do so because of the fear of God. Circle that phrase in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. The fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. I didn't just sit back and make my wife do it all or make my kids do it all. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land. I could have bought land, could have built my own ranch. I don't know if they had ranches back then, but for y'all Heiko kids. Could have bought a ranch, but I didn't buy any of that stuff. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, and there's nothing wrong with owning a ranch, don't get me wrong. But if you're with us, you know what's going on. These people are destitute. They're poor. They can't even feed their families. And so because Nehemiah knows their incredibly severe state, he withheld from some of the things that he could have done. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox, six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. The fear of the Lord. Circle that phrase, underline it. The fear of the Lord allows me to confront problems within my family with confidence and with competence. Let me show you that in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5 in your notes. Such confidence as this is ours, the Bible says, through Christ Jesus before God. This kind of confidence that Nehemiah had is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ before God. Not that, listen to this very closely, not that we are competent in ourselves. That's where we mess up, right? When we think we're competent in and of ourselves, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, let alone defining ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So our confidence comes through Christ before God, and our competence to be the dad that he called us to be the leader that he calls us to be, comes from God. Bottom line, God is the ultimate source of our competence, the Bible says. And understanding, not defining yourself as the world teaches, but understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. Who you are in Christ Jesus will give you the confidence you need to live for the glory of God, which is the number one purpose for your life. One author states, your identity shapes your thought process. Understanding your identity in Christ will shape your thought process, your decision making, and your choices. Or if you make the mistake of buying into the lie that you need to identify yourself define yourself, that will also shape your thought process, your decision making, and your choices. Now, most people ignore problems out of fear. They ignore problems for the fear of retaliation, the fear of what others might think of them, the fear that they might be wrong, or the fear of being rejected. But it's been said, and you might want to write this in your notes, the longer you ignore the problem, it will grow deeper roots and eventually produce bitter fruits. I don't remember who said that. I just have it in my brain, and that's probably not an exact quote. But the longer you ignore the problem, it will grow deeper roots and eventually produce bitter fruits. But Nehemiah prayed and he dealt with the problem as soon as he had direction from the Lord. He always did two things. The first thing he did was pray. And he waited till he had a word from God. And when he had a word from God, he moved forward and he dealt with the problem, with direction from the Lord. And he could do this because he feared the Lord, the Bible says, which gave him both the confidence and the competence to deal with any problem in a godly way. Oswald Chambers once wrote, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. You see, fearing God means that you take everything God says. Tony Evans, I believe, said this in this commentary. Fearing God means that you take everything God says seriously and nothing God says casually. You take everything God says seriously and you quit taking some of the things God says casually. Put another way, when you fear the Lord, you act on what God's word says in every area of your life, because the number one desire of your heart is to glorify God in all of your ways. And Nehemiah was motivated by the fear of the Lord, Nehemiah 5:15. And the fear of the Lord shaped his thought process, his decision-making, and his choices. And that's why he was such a godly man and such a great leader. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10 in your notes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Do you want to live a satisfied life? Here it is right here. Figure out what it means to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will live a satisfied life, and he will not be visited with evil. Learn to live in the fear of the Lord, and you can learn to lead like Nehemiah. Learn what it means to fear the Lord. Listen, major on the major. The Bible talks over and over and over from cover to cover about the fear of the Lord. So spend your time majoring on the majors and spend less time majoring on the minor stuff that the Bible talks about. Number one, the fear of the Lord allows me to confront problems within my family with confidence and competence. Secondly, the fear of the Lord helps me keep my integrity unimpaired, which allows me to lead my family with strength and with security. When your integrity goes, unimpaired, when your integrity is intact, biblically speaking, it automatically gives you the strength and the security you need to lead your family. However, if I lack integrity, then I will always lack spiritual authority. If I lack integrity, I will always lack the spiritual authority to deal with the enemy when he attempts to derail my family. And I will lack the spiritual strength to protect my family from the world and its ways. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life, holy meaning a life set apart for the glory of God, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They only shine. Put another way, the more you shine with integrity, the less you have to blow your own horn. The more you shine with integrity, the less you have to blow your horn to get your family to listen to you. And in a world that lacked integrity, Nehemiah shined like a lighthouse in everything he did. When others were making money off the less fortunate by charging them interest, Nehemiah was giving money away to help the people around him. In fact, he spends verses 14 through 19 pointing out what all the Lord had enabled him to do to help those who were suffering around him. Look back at verse 14. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years neither I nor my kinsmen had eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on these people and took from them bread and wine and 40 shekels of silver. And even the governor's servants domineered these people, but I did not do so. Why? Because I understood what it meant to fear God. And I also applied myself to the work on this wall right along with everyone else. And we didn't buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there at my table were 150 Jews and officials, besides all of those that came to us from nations that were around us. And now that which was prepared for me each day was one ox, six choice sheep, birds were prepared, and 1 in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was too heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for the good according to all that I have done for this people. Now, Nehemiah takes the normal leadership of the day and turns it upside down. He takes the normal leadership and what's going on in that day, and he turns it on his head. And instead of all the people being there for his welfare, Nehemiah was there for them. And when Nehemiah could have bought land, could have become very wealthy, and could have built his own kingdom as a governor, he stayed committed to the people and their welfare. And because he did all these things, listen to this, along with confronting the nobles who were ripping them off and making them pay everything back, the people were given a fresh start. Praise God. These needy people were given a fresh start. You see, with the Lord, every time you sacrifice, in his kingdom, every time you sacrifice, you get stronger. Every time you sacrifice for God's kingdom, you get stronger. In God's program, every time you give for his glory, the more blessings you receive. Now, if you've been around here for any time at all, you know that I don't care if you give to GBF, but you need to give to God. You give to any ministry you want to give to. I don't care if it's GBF. But until you start giving back to God, you will never understand the heart of the God that loves you enough to die for you. He gave up everything for you. So if you don't want to give here, don't give, but give somewhere. It'll change your life. And it will change and bless your family's life more than you could ever dream or imagine. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek his righteousness? It means to do the things that are right in God's eyes. Do the things that are right in the Lord's eyes. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The fear of the Lord allows me to confront the problems within my family with confidence and competence that come from God. The fear of the Lord helps me to keep my integrity intact, unimpaired, which then allows me to lead my family with strength and security. David wrote in Psalm 101, I will be careful to live a blameless life. I will lead a life of integrity. Listen to what he says here. I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. And I will refuse to look for any to look at anything vile or vulgar. I will hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas, and I will stay away from every kind of evil. Number three, living in the fear of the Lord helps me to see, and this is gigantic, every obstacle as an opportunity for my family to see what only God can do. Living in the fear of the Lord helps me to see every obstacle as an opportunity for my family to see what only God can do. Nehemiah was an incredible spiritual leader because he was constantly reminding the people of what God had done and what he was doing and what he would do on their behalf. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. You've heard me quote it a million times. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, so that he may strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Dad, God's looking for somebody who's fully committed to him. He's looking for someone that he may strengthen, because that man's heart is fully committed to him. There were many times that my children got to experience God doing what only he could do, because we sought the Lord and we waited on the Lord before we tackled an obstacle. We didn't react. We usually waited at least 2 days. I've learned, and it may be a lot quicker for some of you, maybe a lot wiser than I am, but it would take me 2 days sometimes to let the emotion fall off my shoulders when my kid came home and would tell me something. But we didn't react and we didn't attack. Two things we didn't do in the Irvin home. We didn't react, and we didn't attack. We didn't go after other people. We found ways to love them, found ways to help them. And so, because we patiently sought the Lord and waited on the Lord before we tackled an obstacle, more than once, my children watched God take our obstacle and turn it into an opportunity to glorify him. More than once, my children watched as we took an obstacle and we took it to God, and they watched God do things that only he could do, and he would turn it into an opportunity to be a witness for his son, Jesus Christ. But if all we do is depend on our wisdom, then that's all we're ever going to experience in our homes. But if we will seek the Lord, wait on his provision, then our families can experience things doing in their lives that only God can do. And your children will not just hear about God from you, but they will see God working in your life and in their life. And that's when the Bible says God draws unbelievers to himself. And that's when God provides for his people. Sir, I'm picking on dads because it's Father's Day. Every obstacle given to God becomes an opportunity for your entire family to grow in the ways of the Lord. Every obstacle given to God becomes an opportunity for your entire family to grow in the ways of the Lord. Yet every time we handle things on our own, every time we handle things in our own way, It can, listen to this, don't miss this. It convinces our families that this Christianity deal is just a religion that doesn't really work. It convinces our families that this Christianity deal is just something that we use to kind of help us get by, but it's not something that really works in everyday life. I love what Dr. Tony Evans said about Nehemiah at the end of chapter 5 in his commentary. He said, Nehemiah looked over his career as governor and concluded that he had honored the word of God. Just as importantly, he had led by example, and therefore he could pray, God, remember me favorably for what I did for this people. In closing, can you look over your career as a dad and conclude that you have honored the word of God? Can you look back at your career as a dad and conclude that you have led by example? Praise God, we serve a God of second chances. Amen. I have to start over somewhere in my life new every day. I have to confess. I have to repent every morning. And God lets me start over new every day. And therefore, I can pray.